A word of prayer. Grant, Lord, that the words I speak and the thoughts of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. These episodes from the life of Elijah that we've been looking at in recent weeks are wonderful. They're so full of action and drama. You can almost plot the Hollywood films that could be made from them. What I think of as real Cecil B. DeMille stuff. In this week's reading, we come to a point of climax. Ahab finds Elijah, and the confrontation begins. Ahab is still unwilling to acknowledge the power of God, an acknowledgement that would bring an end to the drought. He blames Elijah instead for all the problems. Ahab stays with his choice to follow the worship of Baal, which Jezebel has brought with her. The people are confused. Should they continue in the faith of their fathers, a faith that seems to be fading away? Or should they go with the current trend and worship Baal? Elijah calls for the decision to be made. He challenges the people. Where are you going to put your loyalty? With Baal or with God? You can't have both. Do you hear a sort of pre-echo of the same challenge that Jesus issued? He said to his hearers, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You cannot serve God and mammon." The prophets of Baal spend all day chanting, dancing, calling out, getting ever more frantic in their efforts to produce some evidence of the power of Baal, to no avail. When it's Elijah's turn, he prepares his sacrifice calmly and steadily. And he prays. And that's such a contrast, isn't it, to all the noise and the wailing and the hullabaloo. Elijah prays. He prays for fire so that the people will believe. And his words go out not into emptiness, but to a living God whom he knows and trusts because of his past experience of God's care. Fire falls on the sacrifice. The people are stunned into acknowledging that God is the God and he has power. The prophets of Baal are destroyed, and when Elijah prays again, the longed-for rain comes. You can almost smell it, can't you, after all that heat and drought. The rain falls, renewing, refreshing, bringing life. Further proof of the power of God and his care for his people. It's a great drama, but it really belongs to a past age, to the age of the big stories. We don't face that sort of challenge now. Really? I do grant you that there may not be many people in Suffolk who worship fertility gods and do rain dances, but I can tell you that every person in Suffolk has to decide where they are going to put their trust. The gods that attract them are varied. Quite a lot of people visit the shrine of the god celebrity. The temple of the god of money, of course, is always packed, because you must find out how to get plenty, preferably more than everybody else. And then there is the shrine of the many-headed god of possessions. The difficulty with visiting that shrine is that you never know if you've got the right possessions, because the list always changes, so you can never be completely satisfied that you've done everything you should. Those gods are attractive. Why else do people do the lottery? Follow the antics and fashions and diets of celebrities? Feel the pressure to get the look for themselves or for their homes, to have the right things? These are the must-haves which govern life for so many people now. and those who can't get what they think of as the right status or look feel rejected and sometimes even desperate because they're locked out of what they consider to be the ideal world. And against these attractions, we bring faith in God, in the redeeming work of Jesus, in the love and the mercy freely given to everyone, regardless of worldly standing. A love which stays with us through all the phases of life, giving support and guidance and life, life that has depth and strength. Now, of course, money and possessions and a place in society are not bad in themselves. It would be foolish to deny that we live in a world with many very good things. But when those things become the main focus of life, they can be a hindrance to clear thinking and right behaviour. Just think of the businesses where the bosses can take enormous salaries and perks and leave their workers in insecurity on low wages. Think of the politicians and the people in authority who abuse that status for self-promotion. Think of the young people, sometimes even tempted into crime because they must have the latest gadget, or whose lives are made miserable because they can't have the clothes with the right label on it so that they feel they belong and have value. It's not just that undue focus on these things can distort behaviour. When trouble comes and the pattern of life hits a drought, whether that drought is emotional or health or financial, what real power is there from the shrine of status or money and possessions to see you through the dark times, to mend broken lives and spirits? Again, as Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your essential being, your soul? We may feel that this doesn't apply to us because we do try to follow God. That's why we're here this morning, shown that that is the case. But even for us, it's very easy to slide into the same way of thinking and behaviour and to blur our focus on what is true and right. And that's the heart of the challenge which Elijah sets before the people. Where will you put your trust for your true life? It's a contrast between the outward show which the prophets of Baal stage and the personal relationship with God which Elijah demonstrates in his prayer. We too are confronted by a culture which denies God and looks elsewhere. And we too are called on to demonstrate the power and love of God, which can change lives for the better, not just for a brief spell, but for eternity. The trouble is, we're not Elijahs, are we? We don't have the confidence to do the dramatic things. To be quite honest, I don't think doing dramatic things nowadays would help. If we did something dramatic, everybody knows about special effects. Think of the celebrity illusionists who can make the tower, the New York skyscrapers disappear and then reappear again. Something dramatic like that would perhaps draw attention for a couple of days, and then the world's headlines would move on. And we have to remember that Jesus himself rejected the dramatic as a form of mission. When he was tempted to throw himself down from the temple and let the angels appear to guide him safely to ground, he said, "No, that's not the way." Remember what the Apostle James said. Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed, and God answered his prayer. As Richard quoted to us at the start of this series, God takes ordinary people And when they trust him, they can do extraordinary things for him. What really matters is our relationship with God, knowing and trusting him. Because the wonderful thing is that God does not do things by himself. He chooses to work out his plans with us, with our hesitations and our doubts and our weaknesses and the gifts that he has given us. He shows his power through our living out of our trust in him. We're not bystanders, we're part of the action, co-workers in the working out of God's loving plan for our families, our workplaces, our community. And when we put our trust in him, he works through us. Elijah had come to trust God through the experiences of his life, and that hadn't been easy. For 3 years he was a hunted man. He had lived out in the desert on the scraps that the birds could bring him and water from a brook. He had been driven into exile away from his own people. But through those experiences where God still cared for him, he had the trust to feel confident to speak out to God and show him to others. Now, trust doesn't happen instantly. It develops as parties to a relationship get to know each other. And so we can develop our relationship with God through prayer, through the study of his word, opening ourselves to the pointers he gives of his nature and care, living out the fact of our new life in Jesus, showing the difference that that makes. It doesn't come easily. It's a relationship built up over time and by time spent in his company. And we can remember that not even for Elijah did results come automatically. He prays for rain. He prays 7 times, really committing himself to God, before his servant can report that the rain clouds are gathering. I love that image because I've looked in summertime to the sky to see if it was going to rain. And you look and you see a cloud begin to form. And the servant says to him, "There is a cloud, it's a small one, it's as big as a man's hand, but that's the signal that the rain is coming." We shouldn't be discouraged if our prayers take time to be answered. In that time we can draw closer to God and begin to see his purpose being worked out, not just in our lives, but in situations around us. We can all pray as Elijah did, that God will use us to have an impact in our families and workplaces and community, living in a way that clearly has a different focus to the common trends, using our resources and gifts, not selfishly to enhance our own status and position, but showing care for others and our world. Because as God's family and co-workers, we share his concern that everyone should come to know him and trust him for their future. And when we pray with faith and trust, we might well be surprised at the results. I'd like to close by quoting 2 verses from a hymn based on words written in the 1600s. They're words that I hope we can make a prayer. "All my hope on God is founded. He doth still my trust renew. Me through change and chance he guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray our trust. What with care and toil we build up, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower." Amen.